Exodus, chapter 10. Hey, here's a question for you this morning. How long suffering is the Lord? Well, last week we noted that he is very long suffering. Thus far, with 8 different plagues, God has sought to convince Pharaoh to let his people go and worship and serve him. Notice your very first purpose on your sheet today. You know what? I purpose to strive to be patient towards the unrepenting sinner as God is patient towards me that I might repent. Just show the same long suffering to others that God shows to you, my friend. I wonder if the Lord in any way sought to motivate us this past week. He sought to motivate us when we didn't hear or heed what he was saying unto us. We didn't hear his word. We didn't heed it. Perhaps God's going to do in our life what he did in Pharaoh's life and about to do in Pharaoh's life, as we're going to study this morning, when we refuse to obey the word of God, and that is to bring another affliction upon our lives. What is the affliction God brings upon Pharaoh to motivate him to obey? Well, today it's called the plague of darkness. And we're going to be looking at the response of God, the response of Moses and Aaron, and the response of Pharaoh concerning now this plague of darkness. If you look at your outline, you will see we're going to first discuss God's response concerning the plague of darkness. We're here in Exodus chapter 10. We're looking at verse 21. Exodus chapter 10, verse 21. God's response concerning the plague of darkness. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Many believe this plague was not only directed at Pharaoh in Egypt, but also at the false god that they worship called Ra, the sun god. With the third plague, the plague of gnats, and then with the sixth plague, the plague of boils, and now here with the ninth plague, the darkness, there is no warning given to Pharaoh concerning the coming of this plague. Notice this purpose on your sheet. Especially, now listen, especially in those areas where God has given me numerous warnings, I purpose to realize he's not obligated to warn me prior to chastening me. God does not warn Pharaoh. He simply tells Moses to stretch forth his hand towards heaven that the land of Egypt would find itself in complete and total darkness. Now listen, it is possible for man, by the power of his hand, to blow up a transformer and thus put a city in darkness. It's possible by the power of a hand to turn a switch and put a room in darkness. It's been over 20 years ago. We lived just across the river up there on the hill. And my wife, it was dark, and she had to go downstairs for something. I don't remember what it was. Now, the only switch we had for the basement was up at the top of the stairs. So down she went, furthest place in the back of that basement, and darkness came. Now, it didn't come because somebody ran into a transformer across the road. It didn't come because of some storm. But a man by his hand switched that light off, and there was darkness. Deep, heavy, thick darkness. And it wasn't long from that basement that there came the cry, "Terry, put those lights back on!" Now, how in the world would she think that it could be possibly me who had done such a dastardly act? Well, look, darkness can come from the hand of man. Some believe this particular darkness, it had a natural cause. You know, a sandstorm came. It was such a heavy sandstorm they couldn't see. Or maybe it was an eclipse of the sun, okay? Well, this plague was more than that. This plague is described, it's a darkness that could be felt. It was so dark, it had heaviness to it. And you and I know darkness can be very frightening, can be very disabling. Man, if you're in a place where you can't see a thing, there's no light at all, it's disabling. This is a supernatural darkness. Notice how long it lasts. We look at Moses' first response concerning this plague of darkness in verses 22 and 23. And Moses, you know what? He stretched forth his hand towards heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. And they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Not once, but twice we're told. How long did this darkness last? 3 days. This is not an eclipse of the sun, my friend. Initially, we see that Moses, he obeys the Lord as he was commanded to do, and there was darkness in the land. That brought me to this very first purpose, or next purpose. You know what? I just purpose to obey the commandments of my Lord. If you don't grab any other thing to go hang on to this morning, just grab that one. You know, I'm going to purpose to obey the commandments of my Lord. So the darkness lasts 3 long days. But besides the length, which demonstrates a supernatural happening, what else indicates that this was supernatural? Not by man's hand, not by some natural cause. That this was supernatural. Did you see the last phrase? All the children of Israel, what? They had light in their dwellings. It seems that God had severed the land of Goshen, where the Israelites lived, from the land or the rest of Egypt. And this had happened, it seems, from the fourth plague on. First three plagues, they all participated. But from the fourth plague on, Israel has been separated from the rest of Egypt. But certainly, with this ninth plague, we see that the children of Israel were spared from it, demonstrating that this is indeed a supernatural happening. Look at Pharaoh's first response concerning this plague of darkness, verse 24. And Pharaoh called unto Moses, and he said, "Go ye and serve the Lord." Oh, there's been repentance, right? Go ye, serve the Lord. Has Pharaoh finally repented of his sin? Well, we got to read a few more words, don't we? He says, "Go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed." Pharaoh was continually trying to get Moses and Aaron to compromise the word of God. The world is constantly trying to get you to compromise the word of God. Remember how after the fourth plague, the plague of flies, Pharaoh says in Exodus chapter 8, verse 25, he says this. Pharaoh says, "Okay, go eat sacrifice to your God in the land." Remember that? Yet God had said, "Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." Exodus 5:1. But he tried to get them to compromise. Here, you can have it here in the land. Pharaoh says in Exodus 8, 28, oh, I'll let you go that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away. But Moses had told Pharaoh, the God of the Hebrews had met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Exodus 5, verse 3. Trying to get him to compromise. Pharaoh said on another occasion that only the men could go. He says, not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. Exodus 10, verse 11. All right, you can go your 3 days, but only the men can go. Though Moses had already informed Pharaoh, we will not go with our young and with our old. Excuse me, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. Exodus chapter 10, verse 9. Here, once again, Pharaoh's trying to get them to compromise by leaving their livestock all behind, believing that would be motivation for them to return back to Egypt. Well, Moses' second response concerning the plague of darkness. Look at it here in verse 25 and also verse 26. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come hither. Well, Moses, he informs Pharaoh, they must have their animals in order, quote, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. In fact, he insists that not one animal would be left behind. Why? Because he was not certain of what sacrifices the Lord would require of them. I want you to think about that for a moment. It seems to me that Moses was willing to sacrifice all of the animals if that's what God wanted. Boy, that prompted me to think, well, what kind of sacrifice are you willing to make? What kind of sacrifice are you and I willing to make? Well, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Sacrifice your body. Listen to me. That which you touch, that what you look at, that what you listen to, that what you say, what you think on, all those things should be sacrificed in a manner of pleasing the Lord. Will this please the Lord? What I look on, what I listen to, what I say, will it please God? Sacrifice your body. We're also to sacrifice ourselves. Paul tells us to walk in love. How? As Christ hath loved us, now watch, he's given himself for us as an offering of sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. Sacrifice yourself. Do more for others than you do for yourself. Philippians 4, 18 says it like this. But I have all and abound, I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you. It's an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. They had sent gifts to him. We are to sacrifice our gifts. We are to sacrifice our goods. Look at your purpose. I'm on a purpose to examine my life to see how God would have me sacrifice more of my body, more of myself, more of my goods and gifts unto him and to others. This brings us now to God's second response to the plague of darkness, verse 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He would not let them go. The Lord again hardens Pharaoh's heart so that he will not let them go. It's the Lord's prerogative, people, to give a spirit of repentance to you and I or to withhold it. It's his prerogative. Now, we know this from the marvelous passage, and you can mark your Bible here at Exodus 10 because we're coming back. But I'm going to flip over to the New Testament and to a wonderful illustration in Romans 8 and Romans 9. Trent read to you from Romans chapter 8. And I want you to understand, it's God's prerogative as to who he will bless and who he will not bless. Romans 9, we read these words. Romans 8 first, I want to read this to you. Romans 8, 28, he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called to watch." Called how? Called how? How are we called? We're called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, what did he do? He predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Watch, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, you know what he did? He also called. And them he called, you know what he also did? He justified. And them he justified, you know what he did? He glorified. When God puts this thing in motion, it cannot be stopped. It cannot be stopped. Satan cannot stop it. If you'd read the rest of these verses in this particular chapter, you would find out that nothing can keep us from the love of Christ. Nothing. He says it like this in the last few verses of chapter 8, verse 38. He says, "I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." When God, according to his purpose, saves us, we are saved for all eternity. And the reason is not that you and I reach up and hang it on to God, because if that was the way, we might begin to tire and let go. But John chapter 10, verse 28 teaches us that God reaches down from heaven, grabs hold of us, and he says, "And no man can pluck you from my hand." No one. When God saves us, we're saved for all eternity. But here's the point I want to make. It's God's prerogative as to who he saves. Now wrap your mind around this. Nobody is worthy of salvation. Nobody. 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 We are all sinners. He gives us three illustrations in Romans 9 how it's God's prerogative to save who he'll save. Watch. I'll begin with his choice between Abraham. All right? He chooses Abraham. And let's read about it. Or Isaac and not Ishmael. Verse 6, he says this, "Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel." All the Jews thought, "Hey, because I'm a Jew, I'm going to be saved." Not true. "Neither because are they of the seed of Abraham." "Well, I'm a seed of Abraham. Therefore, his children." No. It says, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." He had another son, Ishmael. But it was not by Ishmael. He did not choose Ishmael. He chose Isaac. He says, "That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God." That's Isaac. "But the children of the promise are counted for his seed. For this is his word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah will have a son." His promise was to Abraham and Sarah and the child which would be born of them, Isaac. It's according to God's purpose. God's purpose was that those who would be saved would come from the line of Isaac and not Ishmael. But here comes another illustration, all right? Because Ishmael came from Hagar, all right, who was a handmaid. So we say, well, and of course there was other children by Keturah, and they weren't chosen either, those sons there and so forth. But now we come to Rebekah. She's going to have twins. But even now these twins, he's only going to choose the one and not the other. Watch this. "And not only so, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac." Remember, it's through Isaac. "For the children being not yet born," they're not even born yet, "having done any good or evil," now watch, "that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said to her, while the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. That's not fair. How can you have two children in the stomach? They haven't done any good or evil yet. But remember, they're born what? Sinners. Because they have whose nature? Adam's nature. They're not innocent. They're both guilty. And he will choose Jacob and not Esau. And that was because Jacob was such a wonderful man of character, right? No! He's a grabber. He's a thief. He chooses one because it's his prerogative. He does it according to his purpose. Now, we're scratching your heads. Well, that's not fair. Here comes the third illustration. That's why I brought you this passage. For he saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth. Why, it's not of him that runneth. Well, who is it dependent upon? But of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he'll have mercy, and on and whom he will, he hardeneth. Listen to me. It's God's prerogative to give the spirit of repentance to any and all who he chooses to do so. Many look at this passage and they ask the question, why doesn't God save everybody? That's the wrong question. You read this passage, and the question you should ask is this. Why is it that God saves anybody? Because who's deserving of it? Nobody. It's according to his purpose. If God has chosen you to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ, if he's extended to you the gift of grace in the form of faith and repentance to believe on Jesus Christ, it's because it's his prerogative. We see with Pharaoh. Oh, by the way, let's take a look at our purpose. It says, you know what? I purpose not to ask, why doesn't God give repentance to everyone? But rather, I'm going to purpose to ask, why does God give repentance to anyone? Why? Look at, I'm going to read to you 2 Timothy 1:9. Here's what it says. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Wrap your mind around this. You weren't chosen last week. You weren't chosen last year. You were chosen before the world began. Before there was any creatures walking upon the face of this earth, God had already chose you according to his own purpose. If God so chooses, he can give to us the gifts of faith and repentance to be saved. Or he can choose, as he does with Pharaoh, to harden his heart. And remember what we said, the hardening of heart is simply this. God's doing this. God walking away, leaving us to our own demise. Now, he can do that to everybody. Because there's times all of us need to repent, even as Christians. And the only reason why we do repent is because God is working in our hearts and lives. To him be the glory, great things he hath done. I want you to do something for me. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. We're here in Romans. We got to go back a few more books. James, just before the book of James, there's the book of Hebrews. I want you to come with me to Hebrews chapter 3. In Exodus chapters 4 through 14, on 10 different occasions, we're told that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. We're also told three times that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But you see, whether God is hardening the heart of man or he's hardening his own heart, it always, always involves not hearing and heeding the word of God because of a heart of unbelief. The hardening always comes because of a heart of unbelief. Watch now. Hebrews chapter 3. I think we can catch the text. Let's begin, maybe verse 8. Verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. The people hardened. They would not hear the voice of God. They hardened their hearts there in the temptation. When your fathers tempted me, they proved me. They saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Here's what he says that we should do. Ready? Well, take heed, brethren. He's talking to Christians. Hey, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What causes any of us to depart from the living God? A heart of unbelief. What keeps a person from being saved? Heart of unbelief. What keeps a person from being sanctified? A heart of unbelief. But exhort one another daily while it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it's still called, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all, came out of Egypt by Moses. Now watch. He was grieved in them for 40 years, we're told. That sin, the carcasses, fell in the wilderness. To whom we swear that they should not enter into the rest, but to them that believe not. We see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They didn't enter in because of unbelief, those who wandered for 40 years. But look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, talking about his heavenly rest, not the Canaan, the earthly Canaan, but the heavenly Canaan, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. Why not? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into the rest. What am I saying? Here's what I'm saying. Verse 10 of chapter 3 says there was an evil heart. Verse 12 of that same chapter says there was an evil heart. And here we read it's the heart is evil because there's no faith and there's no believing. Our sinful natures, the fact that we have an evil heart, the fact that we have a heart of unbelief is what causes God to harden us even further. Our sinful natures of others, in deceiving us, that's what can cause our hearts to be hardened to the voice of God. And when God turns away, when God says enough is enough, that's when you see the heart is hardened. Come back with me now to our text. And as you're turning there, you'll notice we've got about three purposes we're going to look at. Though it's our sin, or it's the sin of others, which influence us to harden our hearts, God can show us mercy. I told you that. In giving to us the gifts of faith, he can give to us the gift of repentance, in spite of us not deserving it. There's nobody who deserves it. Purpose. I purpose to be careful not to fan my sinful nature, nor the sinful natures of others. How? By disobeying the word. Every time you and I disobey the word, we fan our sinful nature. When you encourage somebody else to disobey the word, you fan their sinful nature. Next purpose. I purpose to remind myself and others to cry out to God for mercy in the midst of our afflictions. Listen, that's the only answer, is to cry out to God for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Nobody deserves it. That is salvation, sanctification, glorification. Nobody deserves it. That's why we cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then thirdly, I purpose to remind myself and others, it's God's prerogative to extend mercy to others according to his own good purpose. Well, verse 27 tells us the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. But he hardened his heart because of his unbelief. All right, let's move on. Notice Pharaoh's second response concerning the plague of darkness. It says this in verse 28. And Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. Now, I know what you're thinking. Why didn't Pharaoh say this 9 plagues before, 8 plagues before, 7 plagues before, 6 plagues, 5 plagues, 4 plagues, 3 plagues, 2 plagues before? Why not? Why is it taking Pharaoh so long to get to this point? Well, obviously, God's restraining him from killing Moses and Aaron. No matter how much he wanted to do so, because of the previous plagues, God has protected him. Here we see Pharaoh's threatening to kill him the very next time he sees him. Look at your purpose that I put down about that. You know what you ought to glory in? You ought to glory in the thought that your days are numbered. And they're not numbered by man, they're numbered by God. That's what you should glory in. Now, Moses' third response concerning the plague is here in our last verse that we're going to consider this morning. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more. Now, something strange happens, because if we flash ahead to chapter 12, verse 31, we see Pharaoh calling for Moses and Aaron to leave the land. Now, if he actually spoke to them in his presence, that is, face to face, then the meaning of this phrase that we're reading here in verse 29, I will see thy face again no more, that means that he would never again give Pharaoh a warning concerning a plague. There'll be no more warnings, not one. Now, we're going to see next week that this conversation has not yet ended. It seems like everything has ended, but this conversation is not yet ended, as we will see in chapter 11. But none of us should want to hear the words, I will see thy face again no more, indicating that there'd be no more warnings from God, but only judgment. Look at your purpose. I purpose, because I do not want to hear the words, I will see thy face again no more, I purpose to respond positively to God's words of warning. Can you imagine someone, God's emissary, God's pastor, somebody coming to you and saying to you, giving you this warning and saying, you know what? Because of the hardness of their heart, their rejection over now 10 times, saying, you know what? I'm going to see your face no more. In the aspect, I'm not going to give you any more. There'll be no more warnings given to you. I told you we were home to our first school that I taught at, Greenwood, New York, this weekend, yesterday. And while we were there, we saw a number of people, some teachers that we'd worked with. And there was one particular teacher that was my best friend. He and his wife befriended us and kind of took us under our wings. We were just young. I was just young. And And we went away to school, went to Bible school. While there, Val, the wife, she called and made, say, hey, what's doing? What are you doing? She was interested, showing interest in some spiritual things. And so God called us up here to Albany. And one of our trips back home, because we live in Shingles, which goes right past where we taught, one of the trips back, we stopped in to see this couple and to warn them, knowing that she had some interest. Well, this particular teacher friend of mine, pretty much after a few minutes, ushered us out of the door and wanted nothing to do with the gospel. Now, when I saw him, Teresa and I were together when we saw him, and he was alone. So I asked him the question, well, where's your wife? Call her by name. We're not together anymore. I remarried. And the thought that came through my mind, maybe shouldn't have been so hurry to usher us out. Because here's the wife. She ran off, married another man. But there was a moment there. She had a spark. Because she was asking questions concerning the things of God. And when we went, wanted to talk to her, when we were there, she was inquisitive. He just would have nothing to do with it. And made sure that she didn't hear it. I was thinking, you know what? It's like God saying to him, you know, you're not going to see my face again. There's not going to be any more warnings. You had a chance. You had a warning. And you're not listening? There's not going to be any more. We are God's ambassadors. When we go out, we are to speak as God's ambassadors. There's going to be time, whether you actually utter the words, but there's going to be times when it's going to be this. You'll see my face no more. Meaning, there'll be no more warnings. And that person will not receive another warning. They will be judged. That's why I'm saying none of us want to ever get to a place where someone, because we saw in Ephesians, Hebrews chapter 3, how we were to be exhorting one another daily while it's still called the day. We need to welcome exhortations from one another. Because when the exhortations stop when we are doing wrong, the sign is what? Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. And such a judgment that no one would want. Well, you need to be used of God. Continue to warn. But don't be surprised if sometime God might put it upon your heart. Say no more words to that person. That he will impress upon you by his spirit. There'll be no more warnings for that person. They've had their last warning. I've afflicted them. And it's like water off a duck's back. They've ignored it. They continue to ignore it. There's no more warnings. And such as it will be with Pharaoh. No more warnings. This conversation will be extended into the next chapter, but at that point, they will cease. So don't be surprised. God would say to you, all right, you've talked to that person enough. Go talk to someone who has ears to hear and a desire to receive the words of God. Heavenly Father, first of all, we'd pray this morning that we would never, ever, ever get to a place where we would not want to hear and receive your admonitions when it comes from the lips of others. But Lord, help us to understand that you may impress upon us as you impressed upon Moses that individual will not see our face again. They will not see our face in the fact that there will be no more warnings given to them, but only judgment. We ask of you, Lord, show us mercy. We do not understand. We cannot comprehend. It's still mind-boggling as to why you chose us to be wonderfully and gloriously saved. But, Lord, our lips are full of thanksgiving. Our heart is full of gladness that you, according to your own good purpose, chose us to be wonderfully and gloriously saved. You chose us to receive the gifts of faith and repentance. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.